God. We were looking this morning at the doctrine of eternal security. And, you know, we can know that we're saved. Amen. And each and every day rejoice and be glad. And I will have to say, though, maybe by way of confession, that there are some crazy things going on in our world that kind of make me depressed. Amen. I don't know what's going on. I just have to remind myself that this world is not our home. Amen. We're pilgrims and we're passing through it, and we can't expect the world to act like Christians. And we, society, the government, has kicked the Bible out. They've kicked God out. They kicked the Lord Jesus Christ out. And without God there, I guess we can't expect our government to act any different. And I'm going to be preaching again. I think I mentioned last week I was probably going to do another message on understanding judgment. There are so many judgments in the Bible that I couldn't really do it all in one message. And I'm not even going to do them all. There are two that I'm not really going to, two judgments that I'm not really going to preach on. We looked at some last week. We're going to look at some more today in the series about having a better understanding. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." But again, I want us to notice in that verse, evil men understand not judgment. You know, when we go out door knocking or talking to people at doors, talking to our neighbors, talking to friends, talking to family, loved ones, whoever it may be, about the Lord and about God, one of the prevailing ideas again today that's out there in the minds of people today. Remember, like we looked at last week, the generation today thinks a lot differently than the generation past, even one generation ago. And you go back another generation and they even thought a little bit different than we think today, and the past generations, and you know, ideology and philosophy and sociology. It's an amazingly fluent thing. But you know, the bottom line is, no matter how a generation may think, the Bible remains the same. Amen? From generation to generation, the Bible is the same. Today, we live in a day when people don't understand judgment. As I mentioned, you talk to people, you witness to people, and the prevailing idea today, and again, even amongst the emerging church, is that God is not going to judge. And I know a few weeks ago, months ago maybe it was, I had a whole bunch of quotes from emerging church leaders about how God isn't going to judge and how God is not judgmental. And that's the day that we live in today. So people's idea is that, well, this mega church, you know, emerging church kind of mentality is that since society changes, and since people's thinking change, and today, again, we live in a day when judgment is thrown out the window, that we need to change God in order to conform to the times. So if we want to reach people, and I'm not saying this, that this is my opinion, but this is their opinion. If we want to reach people, we've got to have a palatable Christ. We have to have a palatable God. If we want people to come to know God, we've got to sell Him as someone that's going to be acceptable today, and a judgmental God, a God who is going to judge every idle word according to the Bible, is not popular today. And I mentioned a CTV article about the no zero policies of a lot of the schools in Canada now. I mentioned that, you know, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter what the student does, how they perform. We don't want to judge the children because, as that one professor said, it's probably the teacher's fault and the education system's fault that they failed anyways. And part of that article, it went on to say, we'll talk about a teacher in Alberta that got fired because he failed a student who didn't turn in an assignment. He gave them a zero. And the teacher got judged harder than the child did. Now, why can't they see that? We're not supposed to judge the children, but we're going to fail you because you handed out a zero. There's something wrong in that logic, isn't there? If they are going to go by their own book, they shouldn't judge the teacher and say, well, you're not doing an adequate job as a teacher, therefore we're not going to give you a zero, we're going to give you a passing grade, and you get to continue to be a teacher. So the teacher should be able to do whatever they want. Amen? And then somebody was telling me this week, the article here out of the Global News, teacher says that she was fired for not giving minimum 50% credit to students who didn't do assignments. A teacher in Florida said she was fired for refusing to give students a minimum 50% credit on assignments they never completed. Diana Tirado has been a teacher for over 17 years and began teaching grade 8 at a school in Port St. Lucie since the start of the school year. However, she said she was fired midway through September for not giving students a half credit, even though they did not complete their work. If there's nothing to grade, how can I give somebody a 50%, Tirado told CBS News. The 52-year-old explained she had given her students 2 weeks to complete a project, with some of the students failing to hand in the assignments. Tirado was fired on September 14th and was not provided a cause of termination letter. Apparently, this was because she was a new hire and on probation. They just fired her. They didn't tell her why. The teacher was also unable to say goodbye to her students, so she left a note on a chalkboard to explain why she was no longer their teacher. And the chalkboard note read, "Bye, kids. Mrs. Tirado loves you and wishes you the best in life. I have been fired for refusing to give you 50% for not handing anything in." And I'm glad that there's at least students and others that are rallying behind this woman. But this is the way our education system is going. Now, how many, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many people here have had a job? What would your boss think if your boss said, okay, I want an assignment handed in, By the end of the month, this is due by the end of the month, we've got to get this done, and I want it done by the end of the month, and you came to your boss at the end of the month and said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything for you. I haven't even started working on it. Number one, how productive would that company be? Number two, how long would that guy hold his job? And we can go on, the list can go on and on and on and on. There's no accountability. Listen, when we have people running races and we give only prizes to the person that comes in first or maybe second or maybe third, if we have a school system that is pushing kids to get higher grades rather than lower grades, what we are doing is we are pushing and we're advancing perfection. Listen, our entire world is geared on being more efficient. Amen? I'm glad our cars are more efficient, especially when we're paying over a dollar for our, you know, gasoline. Our car companies and our manufacturing industry is constantly pushing to try to get better quality, constantly pushing to try to improve products. And it's the same thing with people. We need to drive people to perform better. And honestly, that's why I'm being paid to stand up here in front of you this morning. I'm trying to drive you, and I'm trying to drive myself to do better for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Why? Because we are going to stand before God. Now, they want to get rid of homework? I was reading some of the comments on, you know, some of the news feeds or the news websites. They have areas down below where you can put comments in there. And some guy put a comment in there said, well, now I guess we know how Trump passed in school because of the no zero tolerance, right? That's the only way he got through school. And then some guy countered to him and said, oh, there just had to be one liberal on here, you know, spewing their, and this guy went on to say, what's next? You know, again, he went on about the same things, about giving everyone a prize in the race, no matter how hard they try, no matter how much effort they put into it. Everybody gets a prize. And you know, the world is going crazy. Amen. We got an amen back there. The world is going crazy. So I'm saying all that to say this once again, because we're going to continue on the same idea of judgment. For us as Christians to understand judgment, we're not going to get it from the world. We're going to get it from the Word of God and our belief that God is God today. He's the same God today as He was yesterday. Amen. And it doesn't matter what generation we're in. It doesn't matter what the school systems are teaching kids. God is going to judge. And we are all going to stand. Now, when I say judgment, as I talked about last week, as Christians, we're not going to be judged as far as heaven and hell goes. But we will certainly be accountable for how we've run the race. Even Paul talked about it being a race. And he said, I hope I've run the race well. I think I have. I think Paul did. Because he knew that there was a prize to be won. He understood that as a Christian, we are going to stand before God and be judged for our service for God, the things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. I praise God that we're not going to stand in the judgment we're going to look at today, the great white throne judgment. Amen. We're going to be accountable. All of us are going to be accountable. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And as we, again, look into the Word of God and as we consider the subject that's before us today in our world, the idea of being accountable for our performance, being accountable for our actions, our effort, or anything else that we've done or not done is just, it's a foreign thing in our day today. But God, we've got to understand that you are the same today, as you were yesterday, and as you will be tomorrow. Our times change. People's thinking changes. But God, you are the same. And thy word is as truthful today as it was yesterday. And so God, would you help us to not be like the evil men who don't understand judgment. We are, at least we would like to believe, the ones that seek the Lord and we understand all things. And so, Father, help us today for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, and amen. Proverbs chapter 2 again. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 9. And I want us to look at a couple of different things here in Proverbs chapter 9. And of course, the Bible says there, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And as I mentioned, God certainly doesn't change, and God's word doesn't change, but the Bible says here, then shalt thou understand righteousness. And I want you to look at verse 8. The Bible says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Who is the he here in verse 8? Well, this is talking about God. God keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. God keeps. And that idea there is guarding or preserving the way of judgment. The Bible says there in verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness. Why do we understand righteousness? Why do we understand judgment? Why do we understand equity? Because God has preserved the paths of judgment. He's preserved the way of His saints, or the way that we should be going. You know, again, our society certainly isn't preserved. It's moving, it's fluent, it's going in a different direction. But the Bible said that God is going to preserve that way of judgment. You know, again, accountability doesn't change. Accountability is going to be there for all people. When we think about the courts of heaven, in Psalms, turn to this scripture, Psalms chapter 82. Psalms chapter 82. The Bible says in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 82, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now, the gods there, that is talking about judges. It's talking about potentates, earthly judges. And the Bible says there that God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth amongst the gods. God is the judge of judges. Amen. He is the rightful judge. There's a court in heaven that each and every individual in this world will stand before one day. You know, I'm glad as well when we think about travesties. There's been travesties, in our court system over the years. I think about David Milgaard and Guy Paul Boren, individuals that were wrongly convicted for crimes that they did not commit. You know, we live in an imperfect world. We have an imperfect judicial system. But I'm glad that when we stand before God and when we stand in the courts of heaven, there's going to be no perjury. Amen? There's going to be no mistrials. Everything is going to go well. Have you ever testified in court? There was a policeman who was being interviewed and questioned in a courtroom one day, and he was a very sharp and wise police officer. The lawyer was trying to undermine the policeman's credibility, and he said this, "Officer, did you see my client fleeing the scene?" "No, sir, but I subsequently observed a person matching the description of the offender running several blocks away." "Officer, who provided this description?" the lawyer asked. The officer who responded on the scene, "The fellow officer provided the description of this so-called offender. Do you trust your fellow officer?" "Oh yes, sir, I trust him with my life." "With your life? Let me ask you then, officer, do you have a room where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties?" "Yes, sir, we do." "And do you have a locker in that room?" "Yes, sir, I do." "And do you have a lock on your locker?" "Yes, sir, I have a lock on my locker." "Now then, why is it, officer, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, you find it necessary to lock your locker in a room you share with these same officers?" "Well, you see, sir, we share the building with the court complex. And sometimes some of the judges have been known to walk through that room." Amen. We've got to keep them locked. But I'm glad God is a righteous judge. Amen. When we think about these judgments, the first one I want to look at this morning is self-judgment. We find that, and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read a couple of verses there, and also we're not going to read them, but we could look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You know, we as Christians, you know, we think about the judgments, and we think about the right, you know, the judgment seat of Christ, and we think about the great white throne judgment. We think about the judgment of Israel, and there's going to be a judgment of angels. And again, we're not going to look at all of those, but there's one judgment that I think that we probably forsake, but probably for maybe our own sakes, is the most important judgment. And most of us wouldn't consider self-judgment as being maybe one of the commanded judgments in the Bible. But we are commanded to judge ourselves. We're commanded to stand as judge and jury over our own lives and over our own ways. And the Bible even hints at that when Jesus Christ said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And he goes on to say that you need to judge yourself, get that beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to go and remove the little sliver that's in your brother's eye. And why did Christ say that? Because we are more keen on all of the other judgments than we are on self-judgment. And you know, I think that if, as Christians, if we would understand this judgment and practice it a little more often, not only would it help us as individuals, but I think it would help a lot of us around us. The believer is to bring himself into condemnation. And he's to do this for permitting sin and sinful habits in his own life. And I mentioned 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll read those in verse 14. The Bible says, "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." Self-judgment of the believer as a son is done to avoid chastening of God. Listen, this is a selfish judgment. We are to judge ourselves for our own personal reasons. In other words, the Bible says here that we are to judge ourselves, we are to bring ourselves under condemnation, we are to constantly be trying our own hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us, so that we don't have to face God. Amen? Listen, if I was a child and I had done something or was doing something that I knew my father would not approve of, and I remember I did, well, I shouldn't say I did one thing that he didn't approve of. I did lots of things. But one of the things that in my mind, I'll never forget, that stands out in my mind was when I, and again, we're talking 1970, I think it was 1970. And I went in, my parents were in the backyard, and there was an older kid, Steve Snow. You're going, "How do you remember his name?" I don't know. Anyways, he kind of coerced me. I was only 6 at the time. And he said, "Listen, why don't you go in your house and see if you can find some money?" And I said, "Okay." So I went in the house. My parents were in the backyard, and I found $40. Now, back in 1970, $40 was a lot of money. It's still a lot of money. But that was a huge amount of money. That was about half of my dad's paycheck. So I grabbed that $40, and we got away scot-free. At least we thought we did. So a little while later, I came home, and when I saw my mom and dad, I knew right away that I was in big trouble. They were looking at me, and I probably had guilt written all over my face. And he said, "Mike, there's $40 missing. Do you know who took that $40? And I
I think I said, yeah, Dad, I took the $40. I couldn't lie.
And I remember we gave a lot of it to other kids, and I remember driving around with my dad, going around to all these different houses, and I remember going to Stephen Snow's house, and I think my dad wanted to take him out behind the woodshed, but maybe a little more. But when we finally got home, my dad took me upstairs, and that's the part that I'll never forget. Let's just say there was weeping and wailing, and there was gnashing of teeth. And the Bible says here that God is going to, He's going to chasten us as a father. And you know, when I think about what happened in my bedroom that day, I think to myself, I would have been a little easier on me. Amen? We would all probably be a little easier on ourselves. In other words, you know, I should have, if you will, judged myself. That way, I wouldn't have to stand, or should I say, I couldn't sit, so I guess I had to stand, in the presence of my Father's wrath. And you know, if we as Christians will look at our own lives and examine our own lives and make sure that we're not stealing from God, make sure that we're not doing things that God is going to have to pull His belt off for, because our own self-judgment is a whole lot better than God's belt, God's chastening, God's judgment. And even today, people are cringing. Belt. Spanking. You know, you can't. That's judgment. You can't. That's the day we live in. You know, judgment is bad. But I think we would save ourselves a whole lot of misery if we would judge ourselves. And we would search our hearts, deal with our sin before God has to. Amen? That's self-judgment, and that's what God talks about here. You know, I'm glad that we'll never stand before God in condemnation, but we will be judged by God. We will receive the chastening of God. As state employment officials in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror directed to all job hunters. And it read this: would you hire this person? In another office, a mirror and sign posted this question: are you ready for a job? You know, are we ready? Have a look at yourself. Self-evaluation was what the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Believers in Christ need to judge themselves. And he said to avoid being judged by the Lord as unfit for His service. In the Corinthian church, there was an appearance problem. They were greedy. They were gluttonous. And they were allowing some of them in their church to starve while others were enjoying the banquet. God says, listen, I want you to go over and I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to look at yourselves, evaluate yourselves, and make sure that you're okay for the service of God and that you're okay to receive the Lord's Supper. Because God is going to judge and God is going to chasten. And the Bible says there that there were some sick and there were even some that had perished because of God's chastening. You're saying, wow, that's pretty serious. Well, I think it's pretty serious indeed. It's a lot easier to deal with ourselves than wait for God to have to do it. There's a judgment of nations as well. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, and Joel chapter 3, verses 11 to 16 there, the Bible talks about that the fact that the nations will be judged as well. Our country of Canada will be judged as a nation. This will happen during the return of Jesus Christ. when he's returning to set up his glorious kingdom in Israel. The result of this judgment, this particular judgment, will be either the exclusion in the kingdom of those nations or individuals. We find it also mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 44, where Israel will be judged. Israel will be judged according to their place as God's chosen people. And going back to the judgment of the nations as well, according to these verses and according to the Bible, those nations will be judged according to their treatment of Israel. Now, I know we, as I mentioned, we live in a different day today, but it's amazing. Maybe there's more acceptance amongst the church today. I don't know, but I know again, the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformers were very anti-Semitic, and I've mentioned this before that I believe a lot of theology is wrong, bad theology because of anti-Semitism, amillennialism. And many of the other doctrines dealing with the future all stems to anti-Semitism. Talking to a man last week about they were reading a book. It was at the funeral. He had read a book about how the Catholic Church during the Second World War was pro-genocide. They wanted to see the extermination of the Jews. And again, as I mentioned, most of the theology, Reformed theology and replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel because they don't want Israel in God's prophetic future. They just don't want Israel. You know, the devil hates Israel. Amen? The devil despises the nation of Israel. And this world is despising Israel. Now, I think today, at least I hope, there's a little more acceptance of Israel amongst Christians than there has been in the past. But I'm pro-Israel, amen? I believe that it's their land. I believe they belong there. And I believe God has brought them back there. And the judgment of the nations is going to be primarily the treatment of Israel, how the nation of Israel will treat, how the nations will treat the nation of Israel and the remnant. The Bible talks about giving one of the least of these, my brethren, a cold cup of water. And Christ made it very clear that there's going to be a judgment of the nations as to how they treat Israel. And unfortunately, there's not going to be a lot of nations that are going to do very well. Even our own beloved Canada during the Second World War was turning boatloads of Jews back. We didn't want them. And as I mentioned, Mount Sinai Hospital in Toronto was built because Jewish doctors couldn't find work. Nobody would hire them. I remember listening to an interview on CBC about 15 years ago, a female doctor who was working in Toronto. She was married, sitting in the cafeteria with some of her colleagues. She happened to mention her maiden name, Jewish. The next day, they walked her out of the hospital. They didn't want her working there. I would like to believe there's a little more acceptance of the Jews worldwide today. It's a sad thing to say. I believe at least the government in the United States today is back in a pro-Israel position. I know the Obama administration certainly was not pro-Israel. At one time, Canada was really the only country in the world that were supporting the Jewish nation. Our nation, all nations, we're going to stand accountable. We're going to stand before God for how we've dealt with them. And the last one this morning I'm going to look at is the the judgment of unbelievers. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The wicked dead will be raised to stand before God, to stand before what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Some people believe that fallen angels will be judged at this time as well, but this will happen at the end. This will happen at the end of all things. Revelation chapter 11 makes that very clear. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 to 15 make that very clear. And let's read the scripture here. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And a couple of things I want us to notice here. Well, we'll look at some scripture in a minute. But the Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I remember years ago talking to Brian Booth. Some of you may be familiar or had been familiar. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he told me something one time that made a lot of sense. Something that I wasn't sure about. The Bible talks about having your name blotted out of the book of life. And I know I was talking about eternal security this morning in Sunday school, and the idea that you can lose your salvation, and that's one of their verses. They say, hey, the Bible says that your name can be blotted out of the book of life. And I remember talking to Brian Booth about it one time, and he said, listen, look at it this way. And again, I've never seen it like this before. When Jesus Christ died, he died for the sins of the world. Everyone's name was put in the book of life. Everyone's name was there. But when people refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their name is removed. Christ died for the sins of the world. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation, but rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is those individuals, the Bible says here, those individuals whose names are not there. They've been blotted out. They've been removed. It is those individuals that will stand before God. And they will be judged for their sins. They will be judged for their works. And the Bible says that they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. I want you to look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Look at this. "Where the beast and the false prophet," what's that next word? "Were." "Are." You know, the Bible doesn't teach annihilation. The Bible says that these individuals are going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are even until today. And I want you to notice the Bible says that the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire in verse 14. The Bible says this is the second death. It doesn't say it's going to produce the second death. This is the second death. And unfortunately, those that stand in this judgment will be condemned to hell for all of eternity. People say, well, this isn't a very nice doctrine. Well, no, it's not a nice doctrine. But you know what? About 23 years ago, I came to the realization when I looked in the mirror when I looked in the mirror and saw myself as God saw me, I came to the realization that I deserve punishment. I deserved hell. I deserve this. I think back to what my life was. And again, when it comes to the world, I was a good man. I'd never been in jail. I'd never been incarcerated. I didn't go to the strip joints with the guys on the weekend and didn't smoke dope. But I believe that I deserved hell. I deserved judgment. I understood judgment. The Bible says that these individuals will be cast into the lake of fire. Turn back to number chapter 19 and verse 20. The Bible says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake, fire burning with brimstone. And we looked at chapter 20 and verse 10 there. And again, the Bible says there in verse 10 that they would be tormented day and night forever and forever. The Bible does not teach annihilation. This judgment, though, this great white throne judgment, I believe will be to determine degrees of punishment. I do believe that there will be differing degrees of punishment. And that individuals, lost individuals, will be judged accordingly. This poll, and again, I wonder today how different it would be, especially with what is being taught in schools and the mindset of people today. But in 1993, the National and International Religious Report, quoting the Signs of the Times, said this: more than 4 out of every 5 Americans agree that we will all be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins. You know, I trust each and every one of us will never have to stand in this judgment. Jesus Christ, we looked at last week, was judged at the cross. You know, He took our judgment for us. He took our punishment. He took what we deserve. And we can either accept His judgment or we can face it ourselves. And if you're here this morning, I'm not here to scare people. I don't go around telling people about hell to scare them. But it is a reality. And it is a truth. And if you're not saved, if you've never come to the place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's going to be no mistrial. God's going to get it right. There's a fella who stood once before Judge Horace Gray of Boston, who was the justice of the Supreme Court, talked about a man who was guilty but escaped conviction on a technicality. And he said this: I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. There's going to be no errors. There's going to be no mistakes. There's going to be no plea bargaining. There's going to be no zero policies. Do you know the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You, God, Thank you, God, for your abundant grace and mercy, that you desire the salvation of all men everywhere. And God, you honestly and truly have told us that you desire that no one go to this place. No one would have to stand in the throne judgment. And God, it is my desire as well that if there's somebody here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, again, I'm not trying to scare them, but bring them to the place of understanding judgment. We are all going to stand. So, Father, may you work in hearts today for your glory and for your honor. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know that I've trusted Christ. I know that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Could you, with an upraised hand, could you say, Pastor, I'm unsure. I've never trusted Christ. I don't believe that I would go to heaven. And I believe that I would be at that great white throne judgment. And I'm concerned about that. Would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, anyone at all? Would you be here then as a Christian? And again, I believe this is a question that we probably all need to raise our hand concerning. And that is, are we bringing ourselves into judgment? Do we properly examine our lives and judge ourselves as Christians? Could you say, Pastor, I need prayer. Would you pray for me that I might, thank you for that hand, I might do a little better at this. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for these hands. Amen. Again, I think we could all say that we need to do this a little more often. Father, thank you for the confirmation of salvation in the hearts of these individuals. I thank you, Lord, for those that were able to raise the hand, even myself, realizing, God, we need to bring ourselves into the courtrooms a little more often. And as the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Judge me. Lord God, would you help us? We are but frail and feeble sinners in need of divine guidance, in need of divine intervention. Help each one of us this day to understand judgment. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. And we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation.